Please pray with me. Lord, this is a prayer. It is not necessarily our concluded function. And so because our prayer is that we would abandon lesser things and establish joy in great things, do work in us. Build up faith in us, faith that says that what is coming is better than what is. Lord, it is not hard for us to have faith in you. We've already testified this morning in song that great is your faithfulness. We are not alone. You will not let us be destroyed, consumed, lost. And so our faith rests in that mercy and grace. So then, Lord, we grow naturally to confess that it is our prayer that you can take everything of the world, but we want Jesus. So, Lord, make us to grow up in that truth today as we look forward to the day of glory, the revealing of the sons of God, to the day that we groan in longing and expectation for. Father, grow us up in perspective, in urgency, being sensitive to the moment, the unveiling of your plan to establish a kingdom without end that is with us. So, Father, please give us the feet to run. Give us the endurance to run with joy. Lord, as we look forward to being with you forever. In Christ's name we pray to you. Amen. Will you please stand with me and take your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's join verse 18 with our text for today, which is verse 19 through 22. The word of the Lord says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the resurrection itself will be set, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now." This will be our text for this morning. Creation personified as an illustration for us of what it means to look forward to have longing for what God is going to do next. Would you take a minute and say hello to each other? The children can be dismissed to Route 316 in Children's Church. I try to be a man of my word, and Connie Graham asked me not to mention it was her birthday, so I won't. Good. Won't say a word, okay? You know, it's that time of year when my children are becoming aware of Christmas. On the way to school the other day, my youngest were giving me the things that they want on their wish list. And they say to me in the sweetest voices a list of possessions that they would be most glad to possess. And they start behaving in light of those requests. True? And I thought about that as I was looking at creation groaning for what it's hoping for. And I thought about the way children kind of long for the Christmas season. They enjoy it very much. And this is a good picture of what it means to have a function that is affected by what you're hoping for. Now, last week I used these words. I think they're helpful. It is our adoption as children of God that begins the process of our adaption. Adoption begins the process of our adaption. In other words, the fact that we are, in fact, the children of God changes us. The fact that we look forward to glory, even so much that the present suffering pales in comparison, it changes us. And this longing is essential to our perseverance. The title for today's sermon is The Longing, and it's part one of three. There will be three parts on this longing that Christ's people feel about the coming glory. I would tell you today that as we get to Romans chapter 8, all of the hope and all of the promises of Romans 8 must be identified in the context of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2 and 3. We're told the Spirit is freeing us from sin and death. Look at verse 4. The Holy Spirit is enabling us to fulfill the law. In verses 5 through 11, you would read that it's the Holy Spirit that's changing our nature. Verses 12 and 13, it's the Holy Spirit that's empowering us to victory. In verses 14 through 17, it's the Holy Spirit that's confirming that we are sons and daughters. In verses 18 through 30, as we're here right now, it is the Holy Spirit that is guaranteeing our future glory. The Holy Spirit sealing us has said, glory is coming. And our longing for that is important because our perseverance is imperative. Longing is important. I want to build up for you today by asking you to focus on the glory that's coming. I want to build up for you longing because persevering is essential to genuine Christianity. Listen, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Just listen. In verse 21, the word of the Lord says, God has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. God has reconciled sinners to himself through Christ, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, this does not mean that we are saved by persevering. This means that our salvation is proven by persevering. There is no truly saved person who returns again to their unredeemed life. That is not a true thing. There is no person who prays a prayer as a child and then never bears any fruit of spirit work in them that is truly saved. That is not a accurate description of the Bible's teaching on the gospel. So perseverance becomes the evidence that your salvation is true. Therefore, perseverance is essential in the gospel. It is spirit-led perseverance. It is spirit-led longing that makes perseverance natural. So today, I want to say three things about longing. I want to say, first of all, to you what longing is. I want to say, second, why longing exists. And third, when longing's over. What it is, why it is, and when it is. What it is. Let's start there. What is the longing that I would talk to you about looking forward to glory? Well, the apostle is going to use the illustration of creation. This is very, very important. When I survey the room, none of us are able to say we remember a time when creation was not captive to sin. None of us can say, I recall a day when creation wasn't captive to sin. None of us can. But there is something created that does remember. Creation itself. Creation itself remembers. It was there before the futility, and it knows enough to long to get back there. So Paul appropriately uses creation as an example of longing for what we should know is worth longing for. Look at verse 19. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God. What longing looks like? It's really beautiful in verse 19. Eager longing is a really vivid word picture. It's a compound word. It comes from these three parts. Apo, kera, dokia. Apo, kera, dokia. It means, apo is turn away, kera is head, and dokia is longing attention or attentive longing. Here's what all that means. This is when we start to see it in English and it gets really beautiful. Have you ever been having a conversation with someone and the conversation is just casual and you notice that person doing this? You're talking to them and they do this. And you think, this conversation's breaking down. And it is. That person's head is turning away and they are looking in expectation to something they anticipate more than that particular conversation. And in some ways, it's rude. Unless, of course, say you're having a conversation with someone who's waiting at the airport for their spouse to return from a long trip. Then it's not rude, it's normal. Because they're expecting something better than the conversation with you. That's the word for eager longing. Eager longing is your demeanor of taking the conversation you're having with the world, with all of its temptations, with all of its trying, and taking your gaze and looking out around it, careening your neck and saying, I'm looking for something else. Please don't bother me right now. That's eager longing. And here he says, this is what creation is doing. Creation is waiting with eager longing. So the first thing I want you to know is that longing is focused. Longing is focused. It is looking, fixing your attention on something else. So the point is, do we have an attention that is fixed, preoccupied? So when temptation says, hey, you want this? We can say, not right now. I'm looking for something. When suffering says, God can't possibly care for you, look how hard this is. You say, I can't hear you right now, I'm looking for something. My question is, do you have your attention fixed that way so that it can't be distracted or preoccupied by lesser momentary things? Because longing is first focused. Second, longing is specific. It's not just vague longing like, I don't enjoy this conversation. Anyone who walks around the corner would be better than this. That's not longing. That might be disgust, but it's not longing. Longing has for itself an object. In this case, creation illustrates that the object of longing is the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God. Regarding the certainty that our adoption is going to be realized in sonship, Leon Morris says this: there is such a thing as membership in the heavenly family. Paul is saying that in due time, all of this is going to be made clear. There is such a thing as membership in a heavenly family. And Paul here is saying, as we long for the revealing of children of God, that it's a real thing to be made clear. He says it will be revealed. It reminds us of verse 18. Could you look back with me, please, to verse 18? For I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the revelation of the children of God, sons. But that revelation includes the revelation of the Son of God. Jesus Christ, revealed in his second coming, coming from the Father in glory to establish his everlasting kingdom. Let me just give you a word of what that means. I want to say a word about how amazing it is, and then a couple words of qualification for what we're talking about. We are looking forward to an object. That object is the coming of the Son of God, establishing his kingdom with us. This is the second coming. The second coming, that moment when outside of the city of Jerusalem, just to the east, the Mount of Olives rises to the east of the city. This second coming is when Christ himself descends from heaven, and when his foot touches the top of the Mount of Olives, the mountain splits in half. This is the revelation of the Son of God. Now, I want to carefully just say two words in way of fostering future conversation, if you would like. Because pertaining to the coming of the Son, let me ask you this question first. When will you realize the glory that is to be revealed? When will you receive the final evidence, the application, the culmination of being adopted children of God? When? We sang a song that referred to looking forward to the day when we are dead and with the Lord. So then, yes. And when will that be, by chance? When is the day of your death? No one? When I was a youth minister, I loved asking young people how old they were going to be when they die. It amused me to hear the wheels that had never turned before started turning, and they would say things like, and you would see them wrestling internally with what they knew they were supposed to say, I don't know, and what they knew they were living like. When I'm 90, 100, how old are you going to be when you pass away? Oh, wait a minute. I have my default answer, but I know that has no basis for it. Well, let me ask this other question then, because we don't know if the day when we realize our adoption will be today. Let me ask this other question. When will be the second coming? That one's trickier. Honestly, it's way harder. When will be the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? This is where I want to just say a word in case you would like to have future conversation with me. I am what's called a pre-millennialist. Okay? I believe that there will be a gathering of God's people prior to a millennium, which is here on earth, and then that will lead to a culmination of the kingdom of God with men forever and ever. Now, that's where a lot of you went, yes, good, he's there. Here's the problem. And some of you went, oh, he's one of those. Okay, that's okay. It's okay. I don't personally feel a burden for the imminent return of Christ. And then some pre-wrath rapture people are like, heretic! Listen, I'm just inviting you to future conversation if you would like to have more conversation with me. All right? Here's what I know. I know it's coming. And I know that we should look forward to it like we don't know when it's coming. But it's coming. My daughter does not quite understand the calendar. She'll ask me, we walked into Walmart. Anybody see the sign at Walmart? The sign at Walmart yesterday said 41 days till Christmas. And that was an aha moment. Oh, 41. Now I understand. She did not understand, you know, November 16th to December 25th. She did not understand, but she knew it was coming. So I've said some things about time, and maybe those have left you saying, I'm not sure when it's coming. My point is, I want you to know that it's coming. The good news is not that someday the death of Christ will matter. Not that someday the indwelling spirit will become obvious. The good news, the gospel, is that today the death of Christ matters, and that today being sealed with the Spirit makes a difference. We are people created under the blood of Christ for the praise of his glory. This is the gospel message. Not that someday it will be relevant, but that right now it's relevant. And it is so relevant that it affects the way we look forward to the object of our longing. I'm talking about longing. Longing. And I wonder if you know what longing looks like just day to day. Let me give one illustration of what longing has to look like right now in this room, gathered for worship the way we are. One author describes the longing of Christ's people for his kingdom to come and replace this current kingdom charade as church worship. That's what it is. That's a good example. A longing for Christ's kingdom to come and to replace this makeshift charade kingdom is when the church worships. He says, when the church lifts its voice in unified worship, longing for that kingdom to come and trample this one, it is like the sound of a drummer drumming out the marching of an infantry to overcome its adversary. So when we talk about longing, as a church, it looks like us saying, we want that more than this. We want that more than this. Now that's what longing is. Our worship, our heads turned away from distraction, looking elsewhere with joy-filled expectation. That's what it is. And that's what I want to talk to you about for the next 3 weeks. Longing. Now, let me ask this, or answer this question. Why long? Why should we be doing longing? And that's a natural question, especially for Westerners. Why should we be doing longing? Would you look at verse 20? For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For we know, verse 22, skip down to verse 22. I'll come back to 21 in a minute. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Why should we be longing? First, because of sin. We know that this reference to creation being subjected to futility is a reference to the fall, the curse, sin. You know, futility means, it's vivid. Futility means a lack of purpose due to nonsense. That's so true. Futility. Creation is now in futility because of a lack of purpose due to nonsense. Nonsense was namely, God's going to meet with you every evening in the cool of the garden he's prepared for you and your wife to have dominion over all things he's created. And the nonsense is to say, well, that sounds interesting, but I really wonder what this fruit tastes like. That's absurd. I really wonder what it's like to not do what God says. That's nonsense. Futility is what happens when creation lost its purpose due to that nonsense. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Bible says, to Adam, God said, because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you should not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns, thistles, it'll bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Cursed is creation because of this sin. I thought about, what exactly is futility? I sat at my desk and I thought, what is the futility that creation has been subjected to? That's an interesting question to consider. I could come up with two categories that I thought this futility falls into. The first one is doxological productivity lost. Here's what I mean. Doxological productivity lost. Romans chapter 1 says that the things of God can be plainly seen by creation, namely his eternal power and Godhead. Creation serves a glorify God purpose. That's what the word doxological means. Okay, glorify God, doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Okay, doxology. Praise God. When man entered rebellion, creation's mission to proclaim God's glory became stifled by their rebellion. So creation wants to preach and see fruit of its preaching that God reigns. But because of the fall and rebellion, creation's preaching is falling on deaf ears. So when the things of God can be plainly seen by creation, they did not receive the things of God or accept the things of God, but rather worshiped the created thing rather than the creator. Okay, that's subjection to futility. If you want to herald the good news of God, the praise and the glory of God, and there's no one to listen, that's frustrating. That is very frustrating. Futility. The second thing is the ground itself being cursed. Where I sit at my desk, I have this wonderful window that I can look out. And I, contemplating this, I looked across the parking lot. Of course, this time of year, a little bit of grass you see is turning brown. Leaves are falling. There are these really high weeds that grow around the retaining pond here. These really high weeds. And then, of course, from my window, you look across the parking lot, across the pond, to the off-ramp on the highway. And off-ramps are not well manicured. You know, they're kind of ugly. And so I have this vivid picture of the thorns and the thistles and the weeds. And I thought, I think creation is pretty amazing. I mean, it is pretty amazing. If you've traveled much, if you've been around, we went to Alaska for a family member's wedding, and we brought back pictures. This would have been about 11 years ago. And we bring back pictures, and we show people pictures, and we're like, whatever. You can look at the pictures, but you're not going to get it from the pictures. You ever been anywhere where a picture does not do justice? Creation is amazing. And then I read this passage and say that creation has been subjected. Creation has been given by the curse a limp. Weeds and storms, hurricanes, bitter cold. What was meant to be a garden of God's blessing and fellowship can sometimes be very terrifying, subjected to futility. Look at its subjection. It was subjected unwillingly. Creation had no first-person culpability in the fall. It did not want to rebel against God. Creation personified is subjected vicarious condemnation and guilt. It did not want to fall. Creation is fallen unwillingly. Creation's not looking for cleaner environment, larger Arctic shelf, less bottled water. Environmental organizations and government agencies are frankly helpless to do what creation needs done to alleviate the burden that creation is under, namely sin. The second part about why longing exists, it exists because of sin. My wife and I were racing around yesterday and going from one thing to another, and I was growing frustrated. And I don't remember what it was that had happened right at that moment. And I said, "The curse is so heavy." That was what I said in my frustration with just life. The curse is so heavy. What do you say when your spouse says something crazy like that? Yes, dear. Sin is the first reason for longing. The second one, this longing has been planned by sovereign rule. Sovereign rule. Look, it's been subjected to futility. Well, how? By him who subjected it. And I had to come to this passage and say, who subjected it? Who subjected it? Of course, I am a Christian, and so I want to place blame squarely on Satan. And so I would say Satan, the first rebel. must have been Satan who subjected creation to futility. Well, that doesn't hold water. Okay. Well, then the second logical choice is Adam. Adam. In fact, you can see back in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. Okay, so there's validity to that. However, look in our text again. Look at verse 20. Him who subjected it in hope. There's this positive element to subjecting creation to a curse. Building up longing. Hopefulness. Him who subjected it is the judge, God. Listen to what is said about God's judgment of creation in 2 Peter. You don't need to turn here. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some people count slowness, but the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should repent. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God has subjected creation to futility until that end, when he exposes all that is culpable, all that is participating in the curse. The reason creation is looking forward to the revealing of the sons of God, or namely the revealing of the Son of God, is because back in Genesis 3, the same place that judgment, the curse, was pronounced, there was also a word of hope. Jesus is promised in Genesis chapter 3. One who would crush the head of the accuser of the saints, the enemy of God's people. Jesus is spoken of in light of the context of the curse. Creation is longing for the revelation of the Son of God. God's creation is not longing for annihilation. God's creation, look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Listen, creation is not groaning under the pain of death, but the pain of birth. Creation is not looking forward to the day when it is annihilated, but the day when it is redeemed, refined, even by fire, the day when it is bought back by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Creation is longing like a mother longing or groaning for her child to be delivered, not for annihilation. Creation is longing for new creation, a resurrection from futility. Listen, even the subhuman creation desires to put off the corruptible and receive the glory that's promised by God, the sovereign ruler. Why should we long? Because sin is real. We have a sovereign ruler who has ordained a season of curse and consequence for our longing and to reveal his redemption of all things. Third, I wanted to stay with the S's, and here's what I have: satisfactions. Why should we long? Satisfactions. Appetites. Appetites. We just came past holiday season, or Halloween season. I don't know how many of you had children bring home just bags and bags of candy. You guys do that? They bring home all this candy. Watching all that candy, it makes me kind of sick. I'm like, oof. Right? Does that have that effect on you? It kind of like, oof. some of you know, no, candy please. For me, I have no appetite for that. Now, if you put out like a pound and a half of well-cooked and seasoned steak, now I'm going to have a problem with restraint. But all that sweet and everything, I just have no appetite for that. Well, that's what I mean here when I use this word satisfactions. Look at verse 22 again. We know. See, that's the issue. We long because of what we know. If we didn't know this, we wouldn't long. But when we know it, We long. We know something by faith. And the whole creation groans for it, knowing it by personal experience. That's what I said in the opening. You remember? Creation was there before futility. And creation says, I want to get back there. We were not there. None of us. But by faith, we believe what's promised there and what's coming there. And we live in this place of faith, looking forward to the promises of God being revealed. The whole creation is looking forward to birth, new life, resurrection from futility. So we're longing not for death, we're longing for life. We're longing for life eternal. We're longing for life with the Lord. We are longing for life in his kingdom. We are longing for Eden to be redeemed from the first Adam by the second Adam. Creation in this passage is serving this really exciting illustration of the reason we persevere with longing. The blood of Christ, I read it just a minute ago from Peter. The blood of Christ loses nothing that it was shed for. God is not forfeiting one single element of what he has redeemed. That includes creation. The devil does not get to keep creation in the end. God has redeemed creation. Therefore, creation, knowing this, is longing for this revelation. Now, I said at the opening of this, why should we long? Well, because sin, because a sovereign ruler, and because of satisfactions. Let me just say, if we're not longing, maybe it's because we still have a great appetite for something we shouldn't. Maybe we're satisfied with what we're supposed to be disgusted by. Let me read a humorous illustration of what I'm trying to say. It comes from the social media satire, the Babylon Bee. Anybody? Babylon Bee? All right, it's funny stuff. Tragically funny sometimes, right? There is a Babylon Bee fake news article. I know it's hard to distinguish the fake news that's available, but this is actually fake news. It says this: a Christian man recently read that the Apostle Paul had the nerve to write that we should long to be in our heavenly dwelling instead of our earthly. When interviewed, the man said, I just don't get it. I already live in the United States of America. What could this eternal state possibly hold for me? The man points out, I already have baseball, a Chevy truck, and a gun collection. Near the end of the interview, the man concluded, thanks, but no thanks, to the offer to reside anywhere but the present day U.S. of A. That's a humorous way for me to make my point. There definitely are people who are not longing because they just can't figure out what could it possibly offer me that I don't already have. And I think there's two problems. I think it's a kingdom conflict. I think there's two problems. One is that you are making for yourself a kingdom here and now, and it won't last. The other is that no one's ever explained to you how amazing the kingdom is that's coming. I think in general, the church has an illiteracy when it comes to the kingdom of God with us. Creation redeemed by the second Adam. Let me say to you third, when? So what is it? Why is it? And when will the longing be satisfied by the object realized? When will our longing be concluded? Verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is the object to which we are looking forward. Creation itself being set free from the bondage of corruption, obtaining the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So first, what that verse tells us is when we are set free from the bondage of corruption. creation itself, set free. John records creation's ransom in Revelation chapter 21. Here's what he says. This is John saying, yes, Peter says creation will be judged by fire, melting the elements, destroyed. Well, it's not the first time that creation was destroyed. It was also destroyed in Genesis, what's called the flood. It was destroyed. Now, I want you to understand that the word destroyed does not mean annihilation, obviously. It didn't mean that for the flood. It won't mean that for the fire. Creation is ransomed from the bondage of corruption, and John talks about it in Revelation 21. He says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" The dwelling place of God is with man. "He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be to them their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The second part of verse 21 says that when we obtain the freedom of the glory of God and his children, then our longing will be over. Second part of verse 21, obtaining the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Just as man's sin accompanied creation's bondage to futility, now man's glorification will accompany creation's freedom from futility. See that? See that link? Man in the garden, his sin accompanies creation's fall into futility. Man in glorification, his glorification accompanies creation's redemption from futility, resurrection from futility. And John also records this in Revelation 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life. It's bright as crystal. It flows from out underneath the throne of God, the throne of the Lamb. This river flows through the middle of the streets of the city. And on both sides of the river, there is the trees of life, bearing its 12 kinds of fruit and yielding that fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Let me suggest that the leaves being used to heal the nations is God's way of always being provident. God's way of always being the one who sustains us. There will not be a time in heaven where we will ever become independently immortal. There's one immortal, Paul tells Timothy, and it is God. Not us. So God provides for the healing of the nations. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the kingdom, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. Night will be no more. They won't need light or lamp. They won't even need sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." When I talk about longing, I want you to understand that Christian faith is not that we believe God exists. That is not Christian faith. That faith is undistinguishable from a demon. Demons have that exact same faith. Demons are fully convinced God exists. They are fully convinced that God is going to judge them for their rebellion. Christian faith is not a belief that God exists. Christian faith is a belief in God's promises. Christian faith is a belief of God himself. And this faith is absolute confidence in the promises of God. And that confidence radically changes the way we live. This is the nature of the epistle of James when he says, faith without transformation, faith without function, faith without fruit, faith without evidence is not really faith. Believing the promises of God that glorification is coming makes us long to the point of perseverance, that what's coming is so much better than what is. I know that there are a lot of people in the room that might believe in God. Say, God exists. But you don't believe God's promises. And you say, how do you know what I believe? The Bible talks about the fruit that's produced in our believing. The fruit of repentance. The fruit of perseverance. You believe in God, his existence. But you don't truly believe his promise that in redemption, he is going to give his creation, including us, glorification. And that that glorification is worth being preoccupied by. 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Romans chapter 8 is all about the Spirit of God working in us. What the Spirit of God is doing in Romans 8, 18 through 30 is assuring us that glory is coming. Not only assuring us that glory is coming, but assuring us that the glory that's coming is better than what is. The Spirit is teaching us that. And there are some people who sit in the teaching of this passage of Scripture and say, I'll take what I have now. I just can't believe that heaven is worth being preoccupied by while I'm living such an enjoyable life. And I want you to see clearly that that is not saving faith. You're saying, I believe God exists, but you're saying, I just don't believe his promises. You're not believing God. That's not saving faith. The Christian says, what is coming is so much better than what is. That the light momentary affliction, the temptation to participate in all sorts of petty sinning is just kind of a nuisance to my looking around it and saying, I'm looking for Jesus coming. I'm looking for him to bring his kingdom. Adoption will definitely begin our adaption. Before adoption, we were just completely preoccupied with the suffering and the temptation. We were just completely saturated in that culture. And then adoption happened. And we became preoccupied. The followers of Christ are distracted from the allure of the present kingdom as we look for an actual kingdom to replace it. I try to make a note in my sermons about what I want you to take away from all this. I thought a lot about what I want people to understand. Well, I want you to understand, first of all, that if you're not longing for the kingdom to replace this kingdom, then you might have a serious problem. I think it's twofold, as I said a moment ago. I think one is that we're trying to build our own kingdom apart from Christ. That might include acknowledging Christ, but he's not actually the Lord of it. And the other problem is that no one's ever actually told you how amazing glorification is. But the best way I can figure to give you a takeaway truth is actually from 1 John. And 1 John chapter 2. It is this. This is what I want you to take away. I'm talking to you about longing. I'm talking to you about perseverance. I'm talking to you about being preoccupied by the kingdom of Christ, even when all this stuff is trying to get your affection. And here's what I mean. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Excuse me. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and the world's passing away. To invest your affection, to invest your longing into a kingdom that is passing away is foolish. Deacons are doing we had a deacons meeting this past Tuesday, and we're doing a book study. We were talking about stewardship. What is stewardship? And we looked at an example of some foreign currencies. You know, all the money that you have in paper currency is going to be worthless. It's all going to be worthless. And stewardship is taking that money that is soon going to have no value at all and using it to lay up treasure that will never lose value. That's really what stewardship is. Stewardship is taking what seems to have value now but won't soon and spending it in ways that someday will build up treasures that can never perish. That's stewardship. And that's the way we long for that instead of what's perishing. So I would say to you lastly, I think one of the real problems to Christian joy is a lack of contentment. I think you look around at your station in life and you feel a certain amount of disgust. I think there's a lot of things that our culture imposes on us. Like your job isn't prestigious enough. You don't have enough collection of enjoyable things. You're a stay-at-home mom. You don't hold an office at your church. And all of a sudden we start to get this longing for stuff. But Paul begged Timothy, what I would beg of you today, godliness with contentment is great gain. So wherever God has placed you by his sovereign rule in this kingdom that is passing away, be content. Because there is a kingdom that's coming where you are the sons and daughters of the King. Let's pray. Father, we need focus. We have it right now, but then we leave the room and stuff starts to happen and we start to get tired. We start to get distracted. We need focus. We need to be reminding each other to be careful not to love this world because it's going away. And if we're loving what's going away, it's because we don't have the love of the Father. Lord, we need to, all the stuff that sometimes gets really close to our face and begs us to pay attention, we just need to look around it and long, like your children, for the promises that we're sure are coming by faith. Lord, I want to pray to you for the people that this whole thing sounds really weird. They say, why would I look forward to heaven? That sounds so sad. I pray that they would be brought to life. I pray your Spirit would work in them and give them the same assurance that we have that this is our blessed hope. I pray for Christians who know it. We give really active and accurate lip service to it, but we're struggling to live by it. I pray that we would grow up, that we would abound in the truth that you're coming and our glory is in your hand. Our resurrection to new and eternal life. Our fellowship with you in Eden, redeemed by the second Adam, is so much better. In Christ's name, amen.